You would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to talk about the church in Corinth. Really, the title of the lesson is What Kind of Church Was the Corinth Church? And as we mentioned this morning, we know that it was a church that had a lot of problems. These list some of the problems that they had. There was division in the church there. There was fornication, lawsuits with one another, questions about marriage, and the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. They had women taking off their head coverings and problems with the Lord's Supper. There were improper attitudes towards spiritual gifts. There was confusion in their assemblies, and some even contending that there was no resurrection of the dead. And all of these problems appear in the book of 1 Corinthians. And yet it's interesting to see the patience that the Lord had with this church. I want you to notice how Paul addresses this church. Look with me in chapter 1. In chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 9. And I have some passages up on the screen, not all. But look with me at verses 1 through 9 in your Bibles. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now notice some of the phrases that Paul uses here. They are called the church of God, which is at Corinth. There are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And Paul thanks God concerning them for the grace of God, which was given to them by Christ Jesus. In verse 8, Paul expresses some confidence that they would be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these were people who were saints, Christians, following Jesus, had the hope of heaven. Now, contrast that, and we talked a little bit about that this morning, with the church in Laodicea. What is stated here, as Paul addresses the church in Corinth, look at what the Lord said in Revelation chapter 3, and we're not going to read all of this, but look, beginning with verse 15, what the Lord said concerning Laodicea. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What's interesting here is that the Lord says nothing good about the church of Laodicea. Matter of fact, He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. But the church in Corinth, with all of its problems, was viewed in a more positive light. Why? Well, this is what I want to talk about in the lesson this evening. What kind of church was the Corinth church? And again, we're going to repeat some things that we mentioned, but maybe a little bit more detail this evening that we mentioned this morning. First of all, the church in Corinth recognized that they had a problem and they sought help. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" The church in Corinth was divided. How did Paul know about this? Well, those of Chloe's household tell him. They are concerned about the problem, this problem in the church of Corinth. And not only are they concerned, they put their concern into action. They do something about it. They send word to Paul about this problem. Why? Well, as we mentioned this morning, Paul is an apostle. Paul had initially preached the gospel to this church, and he no doubt had influence in the church at Corinth. He has the truth. Paul could help them with this problem. And so that was the reason they sent, tell Paul about this problem. And I think it is interesting that the household of Chloe did not mind their name being used. Paul mentions their name. He heard that there was division in this church from those of the household of Chloe. You see, this was not some secret gossip that they were speaking. They didn't say to Paul, "You can use this information I'm telling you, but don't tell anybody it was us that told you." That's not what happened. They were concerned about the problem in the church there. They sent to Paul, and it seems that they didn't mind their name being mentioned when Paul addressed this problem to the church of Corinth. And so what I'm saying is, this was not a church that had a problem and then there was no one there who cared. No. There were those in the church who did care and they did something about it. Those of the household of Chloe. That's a good thing. But there would be those in the church that would then see a problem and then do something to try to solve that problem. And also, as we mentioned this morning, the church had written Paul a letter. As you remember in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," and he goes on to talk about how that it was not good for a man to touch a woman, that is to marry at this time. He talks about the problem of marriage. In chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now concerning things offered to idols." And so he deals with, no doubt, a question they had asked about idols. In chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So he addresses that question. And no doubt other questions that they had asked him about in their letter. So Paul is dealing with the questions that the church had written him about. Again, what we're saying is they were not unconcerned about their problem. This was not a church that was unconcerned. They wanted help. And so this church should not be equated with a church today who is involved with all kinds of unscriptural practices, but they're not willing for anyone to talk with them about it. Faithful brethren go to them and would like to talk with them and sound a warning to them about how they're digressing and what they're doing. They don't want to listen. They don't want to talk about that. That was not the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth is a church that has those among them who knows that they have a problem and they're doing something about it. They are a group of people who are seeking help for their problems. And what a difference that is with many churches today who do not care about discussing the problems among them. So, there are those who care. They recognize they have a problem and they seek for help. But not only that, the church in Corinth asked for help. Not only did they ask for help, but they listened and they corrected their problems. One of the most frustrating things that we as elders and preachers run into is when people come to us for help, And then we go to the scriptures to try to give them God's answer to the problems that they are seeking answers for. But then they go their way and they do nothing about it. They do whatever they then want to do. They don't then put into practice the things that they have learned from God's Word. That is so frustrating. And there are many people that are that way. They will listen, they'll ask for help, but then when you give them God's answer, they don't put it into practice. Look with me at some examples of this, of those who receive help, but they really didn't want it. They asked for help, but they didn't want the help that they were asking for. Look with me in Numbers chapter 22. You remember the story of Balaam, the prophet. Now this was a time when the children of Israel had come to the plains of Moab on the eastern side of the Jordan River, on the other side of Jericho. And Balak was the king of Moab. And Balak, along with the Midianites, wanted this innumerable nation of people of Israel to be cursed. They realized that this group of people, and they had heard about what they had done to the kings of the Amorites, and they wanted something done. And so Balak sent Balaam, knowing that Balaam being a prophet of God and what he prophesied came to pass. And so he wanted to send Balaam to curse the children of Israel. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 12, so Balak sends his messengers to Balaam and wanted him to come to curse. And notice what God said to Balaam. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. And so Balaam said no. And the messengers went back to Balak. And Balak then sent more princes that were more honorable and asked Balaam to come and curse the people for me. Balaam was promised a great reward. If you notice in verse 17 of Numbers 22, he was to be honored. And whatever he would ask, Balak, he would give to him. And so what does Balaam do? Look at verses 18 and 19. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Notice there in verse 19. He says to Balak, well, I'll go back to the Lord and see what he says. Well, had not the Lord already revealed to Balaam what his will was? Was it not clear what God wanted? What's the problem here? Well, the problem is that Balaam wanted to go. Balaam wanted the reward. He said the right words, but in his heart he wanted to go. Balaam had a heart where he is saying the right words and is going to the Lord to seek for help. The Lord tells him what he's to do. This is a people that is blessed. They're not to be cursed. But then when he hears what the Lord says, he desires to do something else. And as you read through chapters 22 and 23, we find that Balaam never curses. He does go. God eventually allows him to go. But everything that he says is a blessing concerning the children of Israel. But you know, Balaam was able to accomplish his purpose and get his reward. He was able to help Balak by counseling Balak to seduce the men of Israel with their women and brought then a plague on Israel. This is in Numbers chapter 25. And you'll read about how that the women of Moab came out and the children of Israel, the men of Israel, then played the harlot with the women of Moab and went in to their sacrificing to their gods and ate, and they bowed to their gods, to the god of Baal-peor. And as a result of that, a plague came upon the children of Israel and 24,000 of them died. And so Balaam was able to accomplish his purpose to some extent in another way. The point is, here he's saying, I can't go beyond whatever the Lord says. He goes to the Lord, says, Lord, what is your will? The Lord tells him. But Balaam has a different kind of heart. If you notice in Numbers chapter 31, verses 15 and 16, this is later when the Lord is sending Moses to go against Midian and the Moabites to destroy them. And they do fight, but they save the women. They don't kill the women. And so Moses said to them, "Have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel, notice, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." Now, we don't know about that until here, that Balaam had counseled Balak in this way, and that's the reason that these women were brought and seduced the children of Israel, the men of the children of Israel, to commit harlotry with them and even to sacrifice or to bow to their gods. It says in the book of Jude in the New Testament in verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." You know, there are a lot of people that can say, "Tell me the word of the Lord. I want to know the word of the Lord," but all along their hearts do what they want to do. See, the church in Corinth was not that. They sent for answers. They sent to have a solution to their problems. But they were ones who were not just listening. They were ones who were ready to put into practice what they learned. I want to look at another example. Look in Jeremiah chapter 42. And this is when Judah has already been carried away into captivity to Babylon. Jeremiah, though, is left in Judah. Gedaliah was made governor by Nebuchadnezzar, but now Gedaliah was killed. And the people who remained in the land come to Jeremiah the prophet, and they want to know what to do. Do we go to Egypt? Should we now go into Egypt so that we don't have to worry about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians? Or do we stay in the land? Here's what Jeremiah says. So they said to Jeremiah, here's their approach to Jeremiah. "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." So they're coming to Jeremiah saying, "What does the Lord want us to do? And we'll do whatever it is, whether it's pleasing or displeasing. We will listen and we'll do whatever the Lord wants us to do." And Jeremiah told them the word of the Lord, and he told them to remain in the land. Do not go to Egypt. He says, if you go to Egypt in verse 16, he says, "Then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. For the famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die." So Jeremiah gives the word of the Lord, don't go to Egypt. If you go to Egypt, the very thing you're fearing here is going to happen to you then in Egypt. What do? They go to Egypt and they force Jeremiah to go with them. Notice they inquire of the Lord, but then they do whatever they want to do. Why did they inquire of Jeremiah if they were not going to pay any attention to what he said? Isn't that frustrating? How many times has that happened where you go to people and they say they want the will of the Lord and you present the will of the Lord, but then they don't put it into practice. They don't do it. What kind of church is the church in Corinth? Well, they recognized that they had a problem. They sent to Paul to seek his help. But not only did they ask for his help, they also listened. Not like Balaam, not like the people of Jeremiah's day. They listened to what the Lord said. And I forgot to give their words. Here's what the people said concerning Jeremiah. "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there." They refused. Well, the church in Corinth, they listened. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. And then he left Ephesus. And he went into Macedonia, went through Macedonia, and he was not sure how the Corinthians had received his letter. But then there was the coming of Titus. Titus had been in Corinth, and Titus meets him and tells him how the church in Corinth had received his letter. Look in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, and let's begin with verse 6. It says, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your," notice, "your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Notice verse 11. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you prove yourself to be clear in this matter." Now that's the kind of response you want. When the gospel is preached, the word of God is presented to someone who wants to know the will of God, and then they repent. They make the changes with godly sorrow, and they respond. That's what the church in Corinth did. Let's read on down through verse 16. Verse 12, "Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." The church in Corinth corrected their problems. And Paul says, "I have confidence in you in everything." In other words, they had responded in a favorable light toward the preaching, the letter that he did. I want to mention this because when we get into the study of 1 Corinthians shortly in our Wednesday night study, there is some question about whether or not there was another letter that Paul wrote to them before Titus met him in Macedonia. And there's a possibility, and that's something we'll be studying, is whether or not there was another letter that was sent, that Paul sent to them after the first Corinthian letter was written, that we don't have access to or is no longer that is available to us. And some think that as you read 2 Corinthians, that there's an indication that there had been another letter that had been sent. But you do have 1 Corinthians, and if there was another letter, here was their response to it, to what Paul had then written to them. They listened and they obeyed, repented with godly sorrow. You know, I just wonder how many people will be in hell because they did not listen. How many alcoholics, how many drug addicts, how many who have fallen into pornography are enslaved by their passions? How many are addicted to sexual immorality? How many people who are enslaved by their anger and hate, all because they would not listen? Warning after warning have been given to them, but they will not listen. There will be people in hell who were there because they would not respond as the Corinthians responded. Was the Corinthian church a good church? Well, they were a good church in that they responded to the warnings that were given to them, to the instruction that was given to them. They made the changes they needed to make. And that is a lesson for us, that in whatever areas we need to repent of and change, we need to do that. And that's the only way we're going to be forgiven of our sins, the only way that we can be able to go and be with our Lord in heaven. How many churches who begin to digress into unscriptural practices because they wanted to be like the world around them? And there were those who saw it. There were those who sounded the warning, but they would not listen. They fired the preacher, got rid of the elders, or whatever it was. They would not listen. You know, the church in Corinth had problems, but they sought for help and they listened and they corrected their problems. As we stated earlier in verse 16, he says, "Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." And so Paul viewed this church in a sense that they had the kind of heart to respond properly to correction. Let me illustrate it like this. Let's say you're driving down the highway and you notice you're maybe looking down somewhere. You notice you start to veer and you're moving off toward the edge of the road. And what do? You correct that. You bring it back. Now you're just slowly going off toward the edge. What if you didn't make that correction? What would happen? Well, eventually you'd run off the road and you would crash. Well, the church in Corinth had veered, but Paul teaches them the way they should go, and they corrected their steering. They brought it back. And that's what the Lord is wanting us to do, is wherever we veer, whether it's in our life individually or whether it's the church, a local congregation of which we're a part, and we see that they're veering away, and that we need to have some like those of the household of Chloe and others who would say, we need some help with this, and to search for help in order to find a way in which to correct the problems that are within that church. You know, we're going to face problems, as we mentioned this morning, not only ones that we have now, but ones we're going to have in the future. And what the Lord wants us to do is to make sure that we're always going back to the Scriptures, going back to His instructions, seeking God's Word. We don't make our decisions based on how we feel, based on our emotions that have been aroused because of how somebody has treated me. But we make our decisions based on what does God say, regardless of how we feel. It's not based on what I want, what I would like to happen, but it's based on, Lord, what will you have me to do? And sometimes what the Lord would have us to do is a way that's hard. It's not the easy way, but that's the way of the Christian. That's the way of the person who loves the Lord, and that is, Lord, I will do whatever your will is. Let's be like the church in Corinth and take care of those problems that may rise. Take care of it in the right heart with the right goal and purpose in mind. And when we do that, then we can then have the pleasure of the Lord, and we can have the blessings that He has promised to us, the hope of living with Him for all eternity. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. The song that's been selected is "Who Will Follow Jesus." Many of us have already made that decision to follow Jesus. Maybe some of us have feared and we're not following Him as we once did. Make corrections. Let's get back on the road in following Jesus by repenting, going to God in prayer with that penitent heart, asking Him to forgive us of our sins. It may be that some have never begun to follow Jesus. You've never given your life to Christ. We encourage you to come tonight believing in Jesus, repenting of all your sins, confessing your faith, and then being baptized in His name for the remission of sins. If you're subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.